Morning, everyone. If you've got your Bibles or phones or whatever you have, if you'd like to turn to the first book in the Bible, Genesis, chapter 29. We're going to look at a certain person in a moment. But I want to begin by asking a question. It's a bit of a rhetorical question. Slightly provocative, but have you ever had disappointments? Have you? Sometimes you can think, well, Christians are not supposed to be disappointed, are they? We do have disappointments, don't we? It's part of life. But it's how we react to those disappointments. That is the important thing. And we can have disappointments in so many ways. Health, finance, relationships, and things not going the way that you thought they would. They can be disappointing. And sometimes it seems we have no control over them. But as I said, it's our reactions that really are the measure of what the Lord wants to do in us when we have those disappointments. And the person I want to look at, and this has nothing to do with Mother's Day, it's just sheerly coincidental, is a lady called Leah. And as I said, we find her in Genesis 29. And she was a person who had a lot of disappointments. But when we look at her life, and particularly the naming of her sons, we see a progression of faith in her life, which is, I found, to be very instructive. And one of the problems in doing a sort of study like this, you can sometimes read more into it than what's actually there, but I hope that you'll get the sense of what happened in this woman's life. So we meet her in Genesis 29, where Jacob is on his journey. Jacob, of course, was the grandson of Abraham, and he had gone into sort of a self-imposed exile, heading north from where his father and mother were dwelling. And he arrives in a certain place, and he meets someone who he's distantly related to. In verse 15, this man who is distant related to is Laban, said to Jacob, "Behold, you are my brother." Not literally, but sort of, it was a recognition of relationship. "Should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what will your wages be?" And Laban, this man, had two daughters. The elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And in the King James it says, "Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored." And that word tender-eyed can be translated in a number of ways. I think I read one translation where it said that she was ugly. Now, I don't think that was the case at all. But it does mean that she was soft or delicate. Another word you could use is shy or timid. She was of a sort of retiring disposition. She was not someone who put herself forward. She was the elder of the two sisters. The younger sister, Rachel, was much more of a sort of extrovert, sort of more dynamic, certainly more beautiful. And it was the eye of Jacob that rested on Rachel. She was the well-favored one. And all the time, Leah had to live in the shadow of her younger sister. It must have been quite sort of disappointing to her heart, and realizing that this other person, this sister that she had, was the more favored one, the more privileged one. And of course, she was married before Leah was. You know, it was the younger sister, which is very uncultural, but we'll come on to more of that in just a moment. But even her name, Leah, it actually means weary. Imagine going through life being called weary. Something about her and her life just was always disadvantaged. There was just things against her, it seems, right from the beginning. And when Jacob meets up with Laban, and Jacob falls in love with the beautiful younger sister, and I'm not going to go into details of what happened, but the story is quite almost amusing in that they agree that Jacob should labor for 7 years for the hand of Rachel, whom he loved. 7 years pass, and it says that they seemed but a few days to Jacob, such was the love that he had for her. Sorry, this is sort of making noises. And such was the love that he had for her. It just seemed like a few days, 7 long years, and it just passed so quickly. And then the great night arrived. They had a great feast, no doubt drank a lot, and they went into the tent. And in the morning, Jacob is just completely shocked, because it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah that Laban had given to him. Now, I'm not going to go into any details of that. You just think, how did that happen? You know, you thought, surely you would have realized that it was a different woman. But anyway, I'm not going to go into any details. But the thing was, is that Leah was overlooked, even though she was technically married, and she was unloved. Jacob was annoyed, very annoyed with Laban. You know, what have you done? Why have you given me the older sister instead of the one that I wanted? He said, well, serve me for another 7 years and you can have the younger one as well, which they agreed to. But all the time, Leah is living in the shadow of her younger sister, just suffering, it seems, just one disappointment after another. And when she conceives and gives birth, and this is where the meanings of the names come through, you sort of see this progression that's going on in her heart and mind. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. It's amazing that God saw what was happening. You know, all the sort of scheming and plotting and things that were going on within the family dynamic, God saw right through it all, and he was going to do something. He opened Leah's womb, Rachel's remained barren. I just think it's incredible that the disappointments that we can carry, God sees, God understands, God knows. He really does. You know, these are not cliches that we sort of throw around. These are real and true facts. And sometimes the burden of disappointments can be so, so great they can crush us. But God sees. Not only does he see, but we'll see shortly that he also hears. So when Leah became pregnant and gave birth, she thought, this is my opportunity. And she names the son Reuben, which means, behold a son. And she wanted to draw Jacob's attention to the fact that, look, I have borne you a son, here's my son. Surely now, this is what it says at the end of verse 32, my husband will love me. He may not love me for who I am, but surely he will love me because of the son that I've just given birth to. And she was sort of trying to win his affection. And of course, his affection wouldn't be won because it was given to someone else. And the disappointment seems to multiply and become worse. And so she has, after a short while, she has another child. This one is called Simeon, and his name means that hearing. You look in verse 33, the Lord has heard that I was hated. Imagine living your life under hatred, day by day by day. And there it is in the form of the younger sister, there to remind you all the time. It seemed that there was absolutely no escape. And being in the culture that she was, she had no way of getting out of it. You could say that she was locked in as a prisoner with no hope whatsoever except for bearing these children. And the second one, she says, is called Simeon, meaning hearing. Surely now God has heard, as she says in verse 33, and she called his name Simeon. God had heard that she was hated. But again, this does not seem to win Jacob's affection. So in verse 34, she conceived once more and bare a third son, thinking that now that I've got three sons, my husband surely will join himself to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi, and Levi means joined. Three sons, surely now I can win the attention and the affection of my husband, and surely now circumstances and situations will begin to change and to reverse, and my husband will certainly love me. But that doesn't seem to work either. She goes on to have a fourth son. His name is Judah, which means praise. Let's just read it. She conceived again, verse 35, and bare a son. Now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. There is a tremendous shift going on here. Three sons, she was looking for the love of her husband. She was looking for her circumstances to change. She was looking for a way out. She was looking to be sort of lifted up and exalted. Each time, it didn't seem to work. And then after, you know, what was obviously a period of at least 3 years, she has a fourth son, and she gives him a different name. She calls him Judah. And it's significant that she says, now I will praise the Lord. This is the first time that the attention is shifting from herself and her own demands and desires, and it's shifting onto God. This is the progression of faith that you see in this dear woman. She's no longer looking at human relationships only. She's no longer thinking everything seems to be against me. Now she's looking up. She's looking to God. And not only is she looking to God, she is praising him. How difficult that must have been for Leah to do that very thing of praising the Lord when everything so much seemed to be against her. It took time. This did not happen quickly. It took time, but she came to that place where she was praising and worshipping God and no longer being restricted and confined by the circumstances that were wrapping themselves around her. You too, me too also, we can worship and praise God. Things may not always turn out the way that we want. In fact, they rarely do so. But does that really matter? It's not how I wanted. It's not what I planned. This is not what I thought was going to happen to my life. But you know, whatever goes on, you can still worship and praise God. He is the one consistent element throughout, and he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord. I change not. What a glorious foundation to base our lives upon. It took Leah time, minimum of 3 years. Sometimes it takes us, who are in a far greater position now, living in the light of the New Testament than Leah ever was. Sometimes it can take us much longer. But God wants to bring us to a place where we are rejoicing, not in circumstances, because they change and fluctuate almost as much as the weather does, especially here in Britain. You never quite know what one day is going to bring. But God is absolutely and utterly consistent. And Leah was shifting her attention from off herself and craving for the affection of her husband Jacob. And she was shifting her whole basis on what the Lord was doing. But the story doesn't finish, it actually goes on. Rachel, on the other hand, she can't have children. She comes to Jacob at the beginning of chapter 30, and she cries out to him, "Give me children, or else I will die." And Jacob is angry. He said, "You know, can I open your womb? If God has shut it, what can I do about it?" And so they arrange again, very culturally, that Rachel's sort of handmaid may have children by her. And she gave him, verse 4, Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in to her. Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. But it was Rachel who named the son. But listen to what she names him. She names him Dan, which means judgment. And it's like saying, God has judged me. She was the well-favored one. Her whole vision of her life and what God was doing in her life was askew. It wasn't straight. She was looking through twisted lenses at everything around her. And she's saying, well, now God has judged me. You know, it's sort of, you can almost sort of hear the sort of defiance that she's coming out with. God, you know, God has justified me. He's helped me. He's done something for me. And then they have another son through the same handmaid. And to me, this is even more extraordinary, because in verse 7, Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob another son, a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestling have I wrestled with my sister." Leah wasn't wrestling with her, but she was certainly wrestling with Leah. And she was fighting. Why? Leah wasn't fighting her, but this is the attitude of Rachel. And she called him Naphtali, which means wrestling. Now, I know that there may be other interpretations that someone else can read this story, but I get the sense that here is someone that's just not content at all. I've wrestled with my sister. I've wrestled with my circumstances. I've wrestled with this person, that church, this situation. I've wrestled and wrestled and wrestled, and I don't seem to get any answers. Is your life a life of wrestling? Or are you someone that just is, with such things as you have, you are content? That's what Paul exhorts us to be like. Do not wrestle in case you find that you are wrestling against God. And that might be a tragic thing indeed. Because God arranges our circumstances. They may not be what you want or what you choose. But what a wonderful place to come in from thinking that everything is against you. And everything is somehow stacked up, and you want people to know just how much you have suffered. What an awful thing that is. Rather, just let it go. Stop wrestling. Stop that internal fighting against what God is wanting to do in our lives. Naphtali, she names him. What a sad name. And what a reflection of Rachel's heart that she should be like that. But then we turn back to Leah, and we see again that something is very different is going on in Leah, because through her handmaid, she has another son in chapter 30, verse 11, and she says a troop comes, and she calls him name Gad, which means a company or a group of people. And she is moving from craving for Jacob's affection to praise to recognizing abundance. And this is what Gad means. He said, Paul, even when he was in prison, the Apostle Paul, all things are mine. I have learnt in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I rejoice in the Lord. He wrote that from prison in Philippians chapter 4. And again, I say rejoice. And he knew that what had happened to him was not sort of necessarily what he wanted, but it was happening for the furtherance of the gospel. God has planned every intimate detail of your life. Why fight against it? Why think that somehow things are against you? Rejoice in the Lord. Let your praise rise to him and be grateful. Oh, God loves a thankful heart. And this is what was emerging from the heart and life of Leah, even though that she was not well favored like her younger sister. She was the overlooked, unloved one, humanly speaking, but she was coming through into a deeper and greater place of faith, loving God and realizing that God loved her. And even though she wouldn't be favored, humanly speaking, God would look upon her. He saw her, he heard her, and he granted her abundance. 5 sons, 4 from her own womb, 1 from the womb of her handmaid. But it goes on even further, because after having Gad, she has another one called, in verse 13, verse 12, Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. So this is now the 6th one that Leah names. And he says, I am happy. Amazing. For the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher, which means happy. This was a woman that had somehow gone from rejection to acceptance with God, from sadness to absolute joy. What an amazing woman this Leah was. Even her name, Weary, that she wouldn't let that be a limitation or some kind of weight around her neck and upon her shoulders. She was coming into victory. She was coming into real triumph of faith. I am a happy woman, and everyone around me, all these other daughters, my fellow female companions, they will call me blessed. What a wonderful transformation that went on in this woman's heart, because she had the right attitude, the right reaction to her disappointment. She couldn't change them of her own power, but she believed God. Not that God changed the circumstances, but he changed her whole outlook on things. And that is exactly what God wants to do to each and every one of us. Don't go around with a long face. That's what they used to say in Africa. He's got a long face. In other words, what they were meaning is he was either annoyed or sad. What's the opposite of a long face? A short face? I don't know. But God wants us to have a different approach to things. And so we see in this woman, Leah. But her story isn't quite finished yet. There's 2 more sons that are coming along the way, on the horizon. And here they come, chapter 30, verse 18. God has given me the hire of these mandrakes. I always get a little confused as to what they are. But anyway, I have given my handmaid to her husband, and she called his name Issachar, which means reward. She was recognizing that everything that she was receiving was from the hand of God, and she loved him for it, and she acknowledged him in it. No complaints, no bitterness, no grudges. How easily it would have been to just turn upon her sister and say, why do you get all the best and I don't? So easy to do that, in a very human kind of reaction. But she was moving in a different realm. She was seeing God, seeing the Lord, seeing his hand in all things. Issachar, my reward is from God. When God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15, he said to him, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Do you remember that? God did not say, I will give you a shield, or I will give you a reward. He said, I am. That's what I will be to you. You don't need things, you need me. And that's what God was communicating to Abraham. And I wonder, as she heard some of these stories, no doubt from the words of Jacob, and as they sat around in the evening talking about, you know, parents and grandparents, I wonder whether that story came to her, and she wonder whether she thought about it. You mean God appeared to my grandfather-in-law? Yes, he did. And that's what he said. And her faith was thinking, can God appear to me? Can God speak to me in the same way that he spoke to him? We heard that earlier on in the meeting about inclining our ears. The Lord wants to open our ears because he is a speaking God. God can speak to anyone in this room as much as anyone else if you have ears to hear. Don't shut your ears. Don't close off the circumstances. Don't wish that things were different. When we came back from Africa the first time, I just wanted to return as soon as possible. I found it very, very difficult to adjust. Very difficult. We both did, to be honest, but I really wanted to be back there. I had a sense of worth, or so I thought, being out there. Then God brings me back to little England, you know, with cold weather, etc., etc. But God hasn't changed. He's still the same. He has not somehow left you because things have not worked out the way that you thought they should. He's over our circumstances. He's even over our decisions. And this woman called her fifth child happy. The seventh which she named, but her fifth one from her own womb. But she still hasn't finished. There's a little bit more, because she has another. Leah, verse 19, conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God has endued me with a good dowry. What an incredible statement to make. God has given to me something good in my life. I have not been loved by my natural husband. I have been overshadowed by my younger sister. I have a father who's even more of a schemer than my husband is. You know, she knew these things. But God has given me something good. Now my husband will dwell with me. I wonder which husband she was really talking about. Was it Jacob? Or was it the Lord? Amen. She was recognizing something far, far more. And she called his name Zebulun, because I have borne six sons. And Zebulun means a dwelling place. Here is a woman that started off with her first son, Reuben, saying, look what I've done. Going all the way through, coming to a place where she's now in a place of abiding. It is a precious and most wonderful thing that we can abide in Christ. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. And he said it the night before he was crucified. So I'm going to be taken away from you. Where are you going, Lord? What's it all about? I don't understand. Abide in me. As the branches abide in the vine, so you abide in me. And that will keep you through all the horrors of the next 24 hours that you're going to witness. That's the sort of thing that he was saying. Abide in Christ. If you look for circumstances to make you feel good, you will be disappointed. You really, really will. But if you learn to abide in Christ, you will be able to weather every storm that comes your way. This is what Leah was coming through. It took a number of years to get to this wonderful, glorious place. God wants you to abide in him, to be at absolute rest, not fighting, not struggling, not striving, not constantly trying to wish that things were different and complaining and so on, but abiding in Christ. And that Jesus said, when you abide in me and I abide in you, your joy shall be full. Isn't that amazing? But it's true. These are not just stories and things that we say from the Bible, from this book. They are absolute reality. And God wants to change our whole way of thinking so that when, next time when a disappointment comes, and I'm always afraid of saying things like this because you think, what's going to happen to me tomorrow? I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. I've got a rough idea because I've got to work in someone's garden. But I don't know what will happen. Will a tree fall on my head? I certainly hope not. But will I go out there and rejoice in the Lord? Will it pour with rain tomorrow? I've not even checked the forecast, but it might do. Will I rejoice in the Lord? Will I not allow circumstances to rule my way of thinking, but will I allow God and His truth, His Spirit, His life to communicate itself to me so that I may abide in Him and that He may abide in me and I can be forever rejoicing and happy and full of love? This is God's abundance, which He has promised to each and every one of us. What kind of person are you? Did you know that Rachel, I've got about 2 minutes, Rachel, she was a thief. Did you know that? She stole her father's gods. So she's not only a thief, but there was an idolatrous element in her as well. Because when they fled from the sort of the father's camp, as it were, Laban's camp, she somehow concealed. And not only was she a thief and an idolater, she's a little bit deceptive as well. Because when eventually Laban caught up with them and looking for these gods, he seemed more concerned with his gods than with his daughters that Jacob was taking away. She was sat on a whole load of camp stuff. And she said, oh, father, forgive me if I can't move. I'm pregnant, and which was partial. Well, it was true, but she was using it as an excuse to hide these gods. But the interesting thing too about Leah, she was taken, and you know where she was buried. And this is very, very significant in the culture of what they grew up. She was buried in the family plot. You read that in Genesis, towards the end of Genesis. Let me just show you the scriptures. Chapter 49. When Jacob is blessing his sons. This is what he says of Leah. In verse 31. Talking about where he wanted to be buried. He knew that his life was coming to an end. He said, bury me with my fathers, in verse 29. Because in verse 31, there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. She was somehow brought in. No longer excluded, no longer on the outside, no longer rejected, but in one sense, and I hope I'm not stretching it too far, she had a glorious and eternal inheritance. Rebecca was buried on a journey, because she died in the birth of her second child. What a transformation. what a change of attitude. God wants us to have the same. I'm going to close. Time is gone. But ask yourself, is my life being dictated to by disappointments? Or will I somehow rise above those? Trust Him believe him and be happy. I mean, when people say be happy, you hear that phrase sometimes. And sometimes they got no reason to be happy. But as a Christian, as someone who knows Jesus Christ and lives and walks with him, you've got every reason to be happy. Things may not be working out in this life, but God has prepared for you an eternal destiny and an inheritance which no man can take away from you. It is yours in the name of the Lord Jesus. Walk with him, receive it, own it, and live in the good of it here and today. Amen.